Everybody, has anyone seen my Bible? That is dope. Oh, yeah. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Larry. Thank you, everybody. The other day, I had to borrow Brother Dalton's Bible. Oh, God is faithful. Amen. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. You know, there's much to pray about, but we serve a mighty God. Turn with me to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. These are going to be our main verses this morning. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Follow along on the monitor, on your bulletin, or in the good book. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we love you. We praise you, Lord. We are not worthy. We are not worthy to be in your presence, Lord, but thank you so much for your gift of Jesus Christ that has washed away our sins and has bridged the gap between us and our God. Thank you, Father, for your anointing in this word. Let it truly set us free. Thank you that you will, your anointing will be with your messenger this morning, and that we will receive what you have for us, Lord. Your will be done. And we love you and praise you. In Jesus' wonderful, precious name we pray, and everybody in church building said, thank you, Jesus. Give the Lord some praise. Get excited. So a little bit of background on the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, we don't actually know for sure who the author is. Nobody signed it, all right? A lot of people think it's Paul the Apostle. I am in that camp as well. I think it's Paul the Apostle that wrote it. It's certainly inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the reason why I think it is written by Paul the Apostle is there's a lot of analogies that Paul the Apostle uses in his Pauline letters. We know that Paul liked to talk about sports and running and stuff like that. And we see this in Hebrews. And the writing style is very similar, but I'm not going to die on that mountain. And it really doesn't even matter. But we know this is the inspired word of God. So Hebrews 12, it starts off, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And we can say, well, you know, what exactly does that mean, great cloud of witnesses? Well, to understand this, we have to go back to Hebrews 11, the chapter right before Hebrews 12. Hebrews 11, a lot of people call it the Hall of Faith. It's this list of Old Testament heroes of the faith. These people like Abel, Abraham, Moses, Rahab the prostitute, and others that this is what they did. They trusted in God and God was faithful to them. They trusted in God and God was faithful to them. They weren't perfect. I mean, look at the end. Rahab is known. And I'm sure they don't go around in heaven calling her, Rahab the prostitute. I don't see so well. Is that Doubting Thomas over there, Rahab the prostitute? No. But what this tells me, man, these are heroes of the faith. And these are people that weren't perfect. These are people that made some mistakes, people that, you know, went some crazy times. But they made it to this Hall of Faith, these people that trusted in God, and God used them in amazing ways. Messed up, folks, you know? So anyways, Hebrews 12, verse 1, we're looking back at those heroes of the faith in that Hall of Faith. And I invite everyone, go back and read Hebrews 11. It's amazing. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. So Here's the picture. It's like an arena. And we have this great cloud of witnesses. These heroes of the faith, those that have went on before us, those people that have trusted in God, those people that have already ran their race. They have ran their earthly race. And now they're with the Father in heaven. So the author of Hebrews gives us this picture of an arena with these spectators and then us Christians running a race or running our Christian life. That's what we're all doing. We're on this journey, all right? And we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're in this together, but I'm running my race. Sister Rachel's running her race. Sister Claudia's running her race. That makes sense this morning. We all have things to do, all right? So are these people really watching us? Well, maybe, probably. I like to think so. You know, so the picture is certainly spectate. They're spectate. But Scripture doesn't say absolutely that they're watching us. But, and you know, anyways, I'm going to move forward on that. But see, here is the deal. Whether they're looking down and watching us or not, cheering us on, whether they're doing that or not, the big thing is that we can go back and look at their lives. We can go back and look at their lives and learn from them. We got this. Hebrews 11 talks about all these heroes, kind of the cliff notes, but you can go through Scripture and see what happens when these guys got flesh, when they got selfish, when they didn't trust in God. So we learn what not to do. And we see what happens when they put their trust in God and they were obedient to God and they turned their world upside down for the Lord. So we have this great crowd of witnesses that we can certainly look back on and look at their lives and let their life encourage us and help us through our race. Hebrews 12, 1 again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. So it says every weight and every sin. There's a lot of things in our lives that aren't necessarily inherently evil things, but they can become a bad thing, or they can become a weight or a burden, if that makes sense. Like your families, your friends, your hobbies, those aren't bad things. I mean, I don't know what your hobbies are, but, you know, I'm never mind. I ain't going down that trail today. I knew a guy who, never mind. If I tell you what this guy used to do to cats, you promise you can never say anything when he comes to pee. I'm playing. Okay, so we have these things in our life that aren't necessarily evil things, but we can make them. We can make them a burden. We can make them a weight. Look at 1 John 5:21. Look at what John the Apostle says. And just look at the tenderness in this letter that John is writing. Little children. What is he talking to? A bunch of little kids? Yeah, he's talking to us. He's talking to the family of believers. He's talking to children of the Most High God. Little children. And I like that because I know that's how God kind of sees us. As precious children. Little children, look what John says. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. So that's a big deal. You know, that's a huge thing because we can, what is an idol? Idol is something that you would bow down and worship that was not the one true God. Okay? So a lot of us don't go home and bow down to a statue of Ganesh or something like that and pray to it. All right? And if you're doing that, you need to stop because that's wrong. But see, we can set up idols in our life. And they're not all idols are necessarily bad things, but if we let them take prominence over our relationship with the Lord, well, that's a problem. Because the Lord says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. So God says, look, what I want for my people is a Christ-centered life. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. So God gives us the opportunity, says, look, keep me first. And that's a chore. I mean, at first, it's a chore, but it's always a privilege that we have that opportunity. And what I mean by a chore is, man, when I first got into reading scripture every day, I had to make myself do it. There's a million and one other things I could do that wasn't productive, but would come into my mind when I would sit down to read scripture. But see, the more you do it, the more you hunger and thirst for it, the more you realize. And look, if you don't like reading, if you can't, look, listen to it, get it in you. Do whatever you got to do. Get scripture into you. Okay. But moving forward, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Don't let anything be more important to you than your relationship with God, because what you've got going on, once we do that and we're running this race and we got the great crowd, the great cloud of spectators there, this great cloud of witnesses, we're running our race. We got burdens on us. We're being held back. You remember that that Christmas? I just watched this at my mom's house, back at Christmas time. Christmas Carol. And when I was reading this, going over this over the weekend, that cat Bob Marley. No, not Bob Marley. That's another sermon there, Bob. That cat Jacob Marley. You know, he comes back and visits Scrooge. He's got all these chains and stuff all over him. Like, Bob Marley, whatever. I mean, Jacob, whatever. That's what I was picturing, this dude with all these weights on him, man. You see, we put those on ourselves. You know, we apply these things to ourselves. And God says, look, the author of Hebrew, and God is saying, look, man, you're on a race. I want you to picture your Christian life a race, not a sprint, all right? But it's just a big old marathon, man. Okay. And you're wasting your time when we're burned with all these idols in our life. And then let's look at Philippians 3 and 13. This is what the Apostle Paul said to us last week. Philippians 3 and 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. I love it. We talked about it last week. Paul's saying, I ain't saying I'm perfect. But I do have a responsibility to you guys. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but this is what really helps me with my Christian walk. And remember, the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And we know the Apostle Paul wasn't perfect. But he said, this is what I'm going to do. I will mess up. I will drop the ball. But I'm going to repent and I'm going to dust myself off and I'm getting back on track. Philippians 3:13. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. But one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. So we can have these idols in our life that can be a weight, can be a burden. And then we can have these regrets, you know, where we drop the ball, where we've made mistakes, where we've been selfish. In that category, we have where people have hurt us. These are all things that can keep us back or hold us back or put us on the sideline instead of running our race for the Lord and being productive. Can I get a witness? And our victories in the past are in there as well. You know, you don't want to be the guy that's like, I already read through the Bible 3 times last year. I'm done with that. Your word I've hidden my heart. I don't need to read it anymore. We need to stay in scripture. We need to stay in that. And so the Christian walk thing, you know, and we all know this, but it really works like this. There really is no standing still. There really is no standing still. We're either moving forward or we're veering off. We're going the wrong way, you know. So God has given us these wonderful tools to use to help us stay on track. You know, time in the Word of God, surrounding ourselves with brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, these things really, really help our Christian walk. That forgetting what lies behind. Apostle Paul's not saying, I will forget what I have been delivered from. I will forget what I've been saved. He's saying the exact opposite. He's saying, I won't ever forget what God has done for me, what I have been delivered from, but I'm not going to let that hold me back. The things that I did in the past or the things that were done to me in the past, they're not going to hurt my future. I'm not going to let them be a weight, a ball and chain as I'm running my race. I'm going to give it my all. I'm going to strive to be the best Christian I can be. And through the Holy Spirit, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I want to be the best Christian that I can be. Sister Claudia is going to be the best Christian she can be. I'm not going to look at what's going on in the other lanes and let that distract me. I'm not going to look at what's going on behind me. I'm moving forward and my eyes on the prize. Can I get a witness? Look at what Jesus tells the woman caught in the act of adultery. in John 8 and verse 11. So right now we're talking about these weights. We're talking about these sins that entangle us, that hold us back, like trying to run a marathon through a bunch of wet concrete or something, you know? Matter of fact, if you need good concrete work done, yeah, we do, we do. John 8 and verse 11. So, talking about that sin, man, that sin that we've all got a past with, and even as Christians, there's these things that we need to just get off, get away from, let it go. Can I get a witness? These things that are hindering our race that God has called us to, you know? So here's this woman caught in the act of adultery. Okay, so she's breaking the law of Moses. She's breaking God's law, and there's no wiggle room there. She got caught red-handed. She got caught in the act. Okay, there's a whole story around that, but let's just focus on the fact that she's guilty. Right? She's guilty of breaking God's law. All right, talking about sin. And so, okay, so what happens, man? Jesus is teaching, man. Just a little background. Jesus is teaching. Here comes some religious bigwigs, some of the religious elite, and they got this lady, man, dragging her through the streets, throw her down at the foot of Jesus, saying, this woman was caught in a very act of adultery. Moses says this, what do you say we should do? They think they got Jesus cornered. You know, they think they got Jesus in a lose-lose right here, okay? But that don't work out. That never works out, okay? Well, Jesus begins to write in the sand, and we don't really know what he wrote. Everybody's got ideas of what he wrote. I don't know what he wrote. But whatever he wrote, one by one, these troublemakers begin to leave one by one. Whatever he was writing in the sand was convicting them. He said, those of you who have sinned not, you can cast the first stone. If you ain't got no sin, go ahead. One by one, they begin to leave. Now, this woman looks up, Jesus looks down at her, and Jesus says, where's all the knuckleheads? Where's all these accusers? Where is there anybody here to accuse you? And this is what she says, John 8 and verse 11, she said, no one, Lord. Now that's very important. No one, Lord, not no one really cool guy, not no one here, rabbi, but Lord. During this interaction, this altercation, she realizes who this is when none of these other guys even could grasp it, when they were trying to get him out of the picture, trying to get him into a situation where they could arrest him and kill him so they could continue their life of pride and arrogance and sin. But see, this woman, she gets it. She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go from now on, sin no more. So this woman just had a life change. She probably just had the worst day ever imaginable, you know. But then there was Jesus right there to pull her up. And so she has this life change. And Jesus says, okay, there's been a big change, you know. You're mine. You belong to me now. But here, stop sinning. Go on your way. Let this be part of your past. No more sin. It's not like we're going to be perfect. We know that. We're not on this side of glory. We're not going to be perfect. We're in that sanctification station where we're growing and maturing in the Lord, you know, but we're still going to make mistakes. We're still going to drop the ball. But Jesus says to her, stop sinning. Just go on your way. Let this be a fresh start. And I think here in the new year, that's how we really want to look at this situation too. You know, God has done so much for us. God has been so good to us. And he says, look, you're running this race. Just take it serious. Take it serious and let's get rid of all the weights, all the hindrances, all the sin. I love you. I love you. But look, I want you to be the most productive Christian you can be. I need you. I need you. I've called you by name because I want to use you. So I don't want you bound up with all this other stuff. You know how, it's ludicrous and silly to talk to somebody and witness to somebody about some immorality or something that they might be struggling with and you're bound by pornography or something like that. It doesn't really work, you know? And that's just how it is, man. God's saying just clean this stuff up. Stop it. Okay. How are we doing today, church people? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. God is saying through the author of Hebrews, take this thing serious. Focus on the mission. You know, look at Luke 9 in verse 23. This is a familiar verse. Luke 9, 23. And he said to all, this is Jesus, red letter stuff, which I'm not a huge fan of the red letter in the Bible. It's kind of hard for me to read it, you know? So whatever, that doesn't mean anything. But now you know where I stand with that. So next time, yeah. Luke 9, 23. This is Jesus, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That is so stinking hard. You know, that's not even on the radar for an unbeliever. I mean, they can categorize it and say like, well, man, I really need to lose 20 pounds and I got to go to the gym. And they could be so focused on that, you know, and if they're not careful, or if we're not careful, that can be an idol or whatever. But God is saying, look, you belong to me. Now I'm saying, I just saved you. I just saved you from certain death because you're a lawbreaker. All right. You broke God's law. Caught red-handed. There ain't no getting out of it. You broke God's law. But you know what? I'm going to pay that debt for you. I'm going to pay it. I don't condemn you. Jesus says, I don't condemn you, but go on your way and stop sinning. You know, let this mean something to you. Take the race serious. And he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So that, look, it's a daily thing. You know how much easier it is to get through a trial when you say, okay, I got to make it through this day right here. And that's what God says. Take it one day at a time. One day at work, get through it. Now, what about tomorrow? Tomorrow will be tomorrow. Maybe what? Right now, God's going to give me the strength and what I need to get through this day. And God says, take up your cross daily. Be willing to go anywhere, do anything, and it's not about you anymore because you were condemned. And you know, you broke God's law. You're not perfect. Heaven's a perfect place for perfect people, but God made a way. That's so unfair. It's okay, I'll tell you what's unfair is here's Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, who said, I will take God's judgment for you. I will take that because, yes, God is a God of justice. He's a God of love. He's a God of justice. And when there's a God of justice, that means somebody has got to pay for the wrongs that have been committed. And then Jesus says, you know what? I'll do that. I'll do that because I love them so much. Give the Lord some praise. Hebrews 12, 2. Next slide. You know what? Today is a two-slide sermon. What we like to call in preacher town a two-slide sermon, as opposed to the three and four-slide sermon, which ain't quite as good as a one-side sermon. But those are what we call sermonettes. One-side sermons are called sermonettes for Christianettes. We got a two-side sermon. Quick, somebody get me some orange juice. No, I'm playing. Thank you. Okay, moving forward. You guys are so easily just... Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race. Verse 2, looking to Jesus. Get rid of the weight. Get rid of everything that's holding you down, like those dudes that fill up their backpacks with cinder blocks and stuff like that. Yeah, people do that. I knew a guy that was, he'd been in the Army for like 20-something years. He got out. I was like, man, I don't know about this civilian world, dude. But he had a little age on him, you know, he'd been out for a little while. So he said, man, I'm going back. So I see the cat getting all his military gear and all that. I was like, wait, the militia meeting? What's going on, brother? He's like, I'm getting back in the military. And he had this backpack. I don't know what they call them in the military. Had his backpack, and it was full of bricks and cinder blocks and stuff. So, okay, I get it. I understand why he was doing that. But that's not productive to our Christian walk, to having this extra weight on us. Hebrews 12, 2. Now he says, get rid of that stuff and here. Keep your focus on this. You know, and that's how you don't veer off the track if you got your focus on something that you're heading towards and the focus is the finish line or the focus is Jesus Christ. That's what I got my eyes on. Amen, right? We can talk about it if you want. Hebrews 12, 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking to Jesus, the founder, perfecter of our faith. What does that mean? That means, hey, without Jesus, there is no salvation. Without Jesus, there is no access to the throne room of heaven. But through Jesus, my sins can be forgiven. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. He didn't just start something, but he finished it. He went all the way through. He had an earthly race to run as well. And he did what God called him to do. He did what he signed up for. He went to the cross, rose from the dead. Can I get a witness? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, and he endured the cross, despising the shame. You know, crucifixion, we talk about it every Easter time, but it is the most torturous and humiliating way for someone to suffer and die. And Jesus Christ endured that. Well, why did he endure that? Why did he go through that? Well, for the joy that was set before him. For the joy. He didn't just see the cross. He saw what was on the other side of that cross. What did he see? He saw Dustin giving his life to the Lord. He saw Sister Claudia in a little country church kneeling at an altar and giving her life to the Lord. He saw Paul in Cape Cod, Massachusetts, saying, today's the day. He saw that salvation. He saw that if I do this, all these people who I love so much will be able to be saved. They'll be able to have eternal life. And that's really about the best we can understand it, really, is eternal life. But there's so much more to it than that. You know, growing in intimacy and knowledge and relationship with the Lord for all eternity. Something we're clearly not capable of here. We'd have like Star Trek brain heads, you know? We can't, which some of y'all got something of them. Forgive me, Lord. Why? For the joy that was set before him. Look at Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. We know about that. It's not just talking about taking your last breath. That's part of it, but it's, you know, death is separation from our God. Separation. I cannot begin to understand what that's like. So separation from God, taking God out of the equation, you got hell. Okay? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why he endured the suffering of the cross, so that he could offer salvation for each and every one of us, just the white people. No, everybody. Everybody, you know, all that will call on his name. God's good, right? Let's go to the next slide. No, that's it. Everybody be cool. I'm turning the page. I'm turning the page. Oh, man. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus had his eye on the prize. Jesus had his eye on the goal. And so, like the Apostle Paul says in Philippians, like the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews, you're running this race. Get rid of the burdens, get rid of the weights. Just let it all go and focus on that prize. Focus on that. Ending strong, man. You know, we don't want to fizzle out, man. We want to end strong. Can I get a witness? Look at Philippians 3:14. I press on towards the goal. You know what's kind of sad and didn't end strong is that dude Solomon. Because Solomon had everything at his disposal. Sometimes having everything at your disposal ain't a good thing. Talking about idols. You know, anyways, the cat started out loving God, man. It's not that he didn't love God at the end, but he wasn't devoted, man. He had a bunch of stuff in his life that were idols. Like literally idols. Other things, man, that his heart was not sold out to God. You know, we don't want to be like that. So look at Philippians 3:14. Apostle Paul, I press on toward the goal for the prize. Apostle Paul says, look, man, I'm running this thing and I got a clear goal in mind. It's that finish line. I'm going to finish strong, dude. I like watching. Actually, I never watch races unless it's the Olympics or something. And even then, I'm kind of bored. But, you know, you see them dudes, man, they don't stop at the finish line. Man, they plow through that thing. They're like running half a lap, you know, like still running. I can't just stop yet. You know, we want to finish strong. You got the picture. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Apostle Paul says, I've got goals, man, and it's to finish strong for the Lord. So I'm going to deny myself daily and pick up my cross daily and follow him because that's where it's at. Because Christ Jesus made me his own. He saved me from my life of sin. Okay, and that needs to mean something to me. And that's going to keep my focus on him. And is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus did what he was supposed to do. He's coming back, but he did what he was supposed to do to secure salvation for all humanity that'll call on his name. Can I get a witness? And now he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's in that place of honor, that place of authority. All right. So the Apostle Paul says, I got some gold, and I know I got some treasures laid up for me in heaven. And the older I get, the more cool that is, you know, to think about that. What does that mean? I don't know, but it's going to be pretty good. It's going to be pretty awesome. It ain't going to rust. No moths can't get to it. You know what I mean? No thief can get it. Whatever it is. Look at Matthew 9:29. So Peter, the apostle, was having this conversation with Jesus. He's like, you know, Jesus, I've given up everything. You've given up everything to follow you. What about us? You know, what about us? Matthew 9:29, what Jesus says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children, not talking about abandoning these people all the day, but sometimes when you make a stand for God, sometimes when you come over to Thanksgiving dinner and say, guess what? I'm a Christian now. It can cause a little friction. Some places of the world, you can be murdered by your family for doing that. And you ain't going to court for that. In some places. That's a justified homicide right there. They came in here talking about Jesus. Had to kill him. You know? You see, it might cost you something. Pick up your cross. What do you think that means? Jesus was he was prophesying about the way he was going to, the judgment that was going to be poured out on him from God that he didn't deserve, but was going to be poured out on him for us. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake, for Jesus, will receive a hundredfold. I don't exactly know what that means, but that sounds pretty good. You know what I mean? well, I had to give up this or that, but 100-fold don't sound too shabby. Well, we'll receive 100-fold and we'll inherit eternal life. Inherit eternal life plus all these amazing blessings, all these. Why didn't I become a Christian sooner? Because I'm selfish and I want to do this, or, you know what? And I'm kind of being silly right there. I mean, there's, okay, but what I'm trying to say is, you signed on the, if you're a Christian, you signed on the dotted line. You said, I will pick up my cross daily and follow you. And so Jesus says, God says, you know, let's take this serious, man. Time's wasted. Time's wasted. We don't know how much time we have here. And God says, I want you to be the most productive Christian you can be. So that means I got to get my eyes off of myself and not let all these weights of my past or fears of the future or whatever sin I like cuddling with hold me back. Can I get a witness? So, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. So let's talk about that in closing, you know, eternal life. That this is for those that have accepted Jesus Christ. You have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and that equals eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. You got two options, eternal life or eternal damnation, separation from God. That's how this thing works out. Well, that's not fair. It's not fair for Jesus Christ, who paid for your sins, who paid for my sins. And you say, no, I'll do it myself. I got this. I'll do this journey on my own. And whatever's on the other side of my sick bed, I'll face it on my own. I think I just disappear and go to, man, look, it don't work out that way. He gives us this time. He was being patient with us. And he's saying, today's the day of salvation. So what do I do? What do I do to be saved? I realize I'm a sinner. I ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins and mean it, and be my Lord and Savior. Devote myself to following him, turning from my sins. I'm about to call. Everybody be cool. I'm not joking. If you want to be saved and you haven't accepted Christ, it'll make it about, just about as easy as we can do this. And Jesus did the hard work. We just got to accept it. We just got to accept it. Okay? So if you want to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, just repeat this prayer after me. Okay? Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I know that I am a sinner. I know that Jesus Christ died for my sins and rose from the dead, defeating death. I ask you, Lord, to forgive me of my sins. And Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. And I turn from my sins, and I will follow you for the rest of my days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.